chapter 13. And Georgina, can you put the overhead up about mid-tribulational events, please? I think I actually left one event off there, and that was the flight of Israel. Revelation 13. That's the flight of Israel into Bozrah Edom, modern-day Petra. That will also happen in the middle of the Great Tribulation. Now, this is the third chapter on the times of the Gentiles, the times when the Gentiles will have some sort of control over Israel. It's still going on today. And it basically, what it does, just as Daniel chapter 7 built upon Daniel chapter 2, so Revelation chapter 13 will build upon Daniel 7, and eventually Revelation 17 will build upon Revelation 13. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, the thing that particularly fascinated Daniel was the fourth beast, and particularly the little horn that came out from the fourth beast. And that little horn was the Antichrist. So here the attention is shown upon the Antichrist. And in verse 1 it says, now you may have the word I stood, but actually, according to John Wolford, the best translation there is he stood. And since the last person who's been mentioned was the dragon, it means the dragon stood, or Satan stood, on the shore of the sea. The sea in the Bible represents the Gentile nations. And here we see a beast coming out of the sea, and that should remind us of Daniel 7, when four beasts came out of the sea. So he rises out of the beast, and he has seven heads, and he has 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his head, the name of blasphemy. In the Bible, horns represent power. And originally he was a little horn, he had only a little power. But now, as he rises from the dead, which is what he's doing, he has great power, and his power is satanic. Now, who are these seven heads, and what do the seven horns represent? Well, if you turn on to Revelation 17, verses 9 and 10, it's just been talking again in verse 8 about the beast and how he's going to rise from the dead. And in verse 9, it says this, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are seven kings, and these are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet to come. And when he comes, he may continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Now, as Arnold Fruchtenborn has pointed out, a lot of people make a mistake here. They say that the seven mountains are the seven hills of Rome. That can't possibly be true if you read the rest of the passage. Look at what it says. First of all, it doesn't claim that they are the seven hills of Rome. It claims that they are seven kings. Here, kings are representative of kingdoms, just as they were in Daniel 7. It said there were four kings, and they were representative of four different kingdoms. Look at what it says in the next verse. Five have already fallen. Now, this was written in 96 AD, and if it's talking about Rome, it would mean that five of the hills of Rome had fallen down. Well, I can assure you they're still there today, and they even all have names. If you want to go on the internet, you can find out what their names are. Five hills of Rome have not fallen down. But five kingdoms that ruled over Israel had fallen down. And those five kingdoms were the Egyptian kingdom, the Assyrian kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, and the Greek Hellenistic kingdom. One currently is. The one that currently is in 96 AD was the Roman kingdom. And one is to come and will continue a short space. That one is the kingdom of the Antichrist, which will last for 3.5 years in the second half of the Great Tribulation, a short space, much less time than the rest. Proof that it's the Antichrist? The following verse. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven. He is of the seven because he is the seventh one, and he will go into perdition. According to Revelation 19, he will go straight into Gehenna. Okay, if we go back to Revelation 13 now, verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power, the dragon, remember, is Satan, and his seat and great authority. Now in Daniel 7, the beast that was like a lion was the Babylonian kingdom. The beast that was like a bear was the Medes and the Persians, and the beast that was like a leopard was the Greek Hellenistic. What he's saying here is he will have all the power and all the assets of these three kingdoms. First of all, he would be like Nebuchadnezzar was. Nebuchadnezzar, according to Daniel, had power absolute. He could do anything he liked. That's what Daniel said of him in Daniel 5. The Antichrist would be able to do anything he likes. He would totally rule over the world. But he will also be the king of Babylon. In Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51, it tells us the same thing as Revelation 18, that Babylon ultimately will be a world power and will be the capital of the Antichrist, and that's where he will rule from. He will also be like the Persian Medes. The Persian Medes were famous for being able to put up to 1 million people in any battle. They normally won battles because they could outnumber the opposition. That's what a bear's like, isn't it? He's big and he's able to crush other animals. And that's what they were like. The Antichrist will have the biggest army ever because he will form a one world government and a one world army that ultimately will march against Israel. But he won't win because that's when Jesus is going to turn up. Amen. Yeah, hallelujah indeed. But he's also like the Greeks. The Greeks were famous for marching so far in one day. That's why they're depicted as a leopard, a very fast animal. Actually, I always wondered why they weren't depicted as a cheetah. But the word cheetah is a far more recent word than the word leopard. Cheetahs were originally called hunting leopards. So probably it would have said cheetah if that word had existed in that day. A cheetah can run up to a speed of 70 miles an hour, which is the fastest any land animal can go at. So the Antichrist will also have great mobility and a great ability to go at great speed. Okay, if we go on to the ten horns. Now, if you look at Daniel 7, verse 24, first of all. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, that's the Antichrist, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue or kill 3 kings. So if there were 10 kings and he kills 3 of them, that makes 7, doesn't it? Now if you go back to Revelation 17 again, and we'll read it 11 to 14. And the beast that was and is not is the eighth. Well, if there's only 7 left, and he is also a king, he is the eighth king. Right? So he's the eighth horn, but he's the seventh head. That's why he says it's the eighth and the seventh. It sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But the Bible never contradicts itself when you look at all the evidence. Okay, and the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. That's exactly what Daniel told us. Which has received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour. An hour here just depicts a certain amount of time. With the beast. So originally they co-rule with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Maybe they get frightened of him when he kills 3 of them. These shall make war with the Lamb. The Lamb in the book of Revelation is Jesus Christ. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Okay, in verse 3 of Revelation 13. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. He literally does die. Some people disputed this, but in Revelation 5, verse 6, it uses exactly the same language as Jesus. Well, did Jesus really die, or did he just seem to die? If he really died, then you have to go along with the idea that the Antichrist really will die. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Well, if he's killed and he comes back from the dead, you can understand them saying that, can't you? This guy's indestructible, like Captain Scarlet, that my brother used to watch. You know, he falls out of a block about 300 feet up in the air and he just bounces off the ground. And, you know, they shoot him 20 times and he's still alive. This guy is going to seem to them like Captain Scarlet. Okay, but notice that when he descended into the abyss, the Bible teaches. Well, that's unusual because people don't normally descend into the abyss. They normally descend, if they're unbelievers, into hell. It is the demonic spirits that descend into the abyss. And if you turn over to Revelation 20 for a moment, in Revelation 20, it says in verse 2, and he laid hold of the dragon, that's the angel, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit, which is another name for the abyss. The bottomless pit, the deep, and the abyss are all the same place. So that's where Satan is going to spend 1,000 years. It shows that he's not really a human being in the same way as the rest of us. His father is Satan. Just like Jesus was both God and man, he is going to be like Satan and man. Okay, we go back to Revelation 13. And they worshipped him. And in verse 5 it says, he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. This is how we know we're in the middle of the great tribulation. He's got 42 months in which to reign before Christ will put him down. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given over him all the kindreds and tongues and all the nations. So he reigns at this stage over the whole earth. Now, this isn't the only passage that talks about these things. There's several others. First of all, if you turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 and 9. Where we have a whole section that talks about him. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. We know from Revelation 19 he's going to kill people with his mouth. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, because the Shekinah glory will come at that time. Even him is coming, it is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And if you read on, it says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God gave them up to strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. The lie they believe is that the Antichrist is God. Now, if you turn to Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 and 37. This is also talking about the Antichrist. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvellous things against the God of gods, that's God Yahweh, and shall prosper till the indignation, that's the great tribulation, has been accomplished. For that which is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the gods of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. And he goes on to tell you that he He does worship God, but the God he worships is Satan. And he has power over the saints. Revelation 20, verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4 says this. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of him that was beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. These are saints who live in the second half of the Great Tribulation, because it's only then that these things are going to happen. Now, there are certain people he won't kill. He will not be able to kill the 144,000, because they're also like Captain Scarlet, they're indestructible. None of the 144,000 are going to get killed. That's why they're sealed with a mark on their forehead, to stop anybody from killing them. He also won't be able to kill the faithful believing remnant amongst the nation of Israel, because they will escape into Bozra Edom, and they will be miraculously fed by the Lord, according to the prophet Isaiah, just like Elijah was miraculously fed when he was at the brook Cherith. Verse 8, this is some good news. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, or the Lamb's book of life, slain from the foundation of the world. Do you realize that right from the creation of the world, your name was in the Lamb's book of life? And the Lamb's book of life is different from the book of life. The Lamb's book of life only ever has people who are saved in it. Your name's been there right from creation, if you're saved, which I hope you all are. Verse 9, if any man shall hear, let him hear. It's a call to attention to the world, because this is the last opportunity they're going to get for salvation. If they don't hear now, then they are going to take the mark of the beast, and they will reach a point of no return. Rather like when somebody dies, they reach the point of no return. How many people, a few minutes after they die, must wish that they had paid more attention to God during their life? But the door's been shut and it's too late. The time comes when it's too late. Verse 10, it says, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. He is the patience and the faith of the saints. Here it's picking up on Jeremiah 15 and Jeremiah 43, where people were killed by the sword by the Babylonian army. Other people were put into captivity by the Babylonian army, such as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what it's saying here is that everybody will go to the place where it is determined for them. And this is the time to make up for once and forever what is going to be determined about you. Then I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. This is a person called the false prophet, and Satan plays the part of God the Father. The Antichrist plays the part of Christ, and the false prophet plays the part of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's being sent. Jesus said the purpose of that was to glorify him. Jesus said his purpose was to glorify the Father. So the false prophet is going to seek to glorify the Antichrist, and the Antichrist is going to seek to glorify Satan. The word another is interesting, because in Greek there are two words for another. One you actually know well, it's the word heteros. It means another of a different kind. A heterosexual is somebody who likes another of a different kind. Men like women, women like men. But there's another word, which means another of the same kind. And that word is used by Jesus when he says he will send the Holy Spirit. Another of the same kind. Here is another of the same kind as the Antichrist. And he says exercise all the power of the first beast, just like the Holy Spirit has all the power that Jesus has before him. And he causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders. I used to always think this was talking about the Antichrist, but it's not. The way that the grammar is formed in Greek shows that it's talking still about the great, this false prophet. He does great wonders so that he can make fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man. Well, who did that in the Bible before? Can you remember? Elijah, 2 Kings 1. And people came to him and he said, I'm a prophet of God. Fire's going to come out of heaven and consume you. And they were dead. And he did it more than once as well. On one occasion, the disciples wanted Jesus to do the same thing. But he wouldn't. So he can do things that even the prophet Elijah could do. So it's just how powerful Satan really is. I've heard it said that Satan is more powerful than what we give him credit for. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth. That's always the purpose of Satan, ultimately, to deceive people. That's why you've got all these different religions today, because they all set out to deceive people. And the book of Psalms actually teaches that demonic spirits are behind all these false religions. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of the miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast, which has the wound by the sword and did live. Now, in the book of Daniel, it talks about a thing called the abomination of desolation. And a lot of people think, well, what is the abomination of desolation? Well, we know from Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 15, that it's going to be set up in Jerusalem. And when it's set up, that's the time for the Jews to flee. That's why the Jews have to flee after the Antichrist has risen from the dead, because this is only going to be set up after he has been risen from the dead. Now, if we turn to Daniel 12 at this stage, because it actually gives us a clue. Now, this is talking about after Christ has come back. It actually starts by talking about the start of the second half of the Great Tribulation. And from the time that the day of sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So it's something that is set up. What's set up? This image of the beast. The abomination of desolation is two things. The Antichrist going in the Jewish temple and being worshipped as God, and the setting up of this image. Now this is interesting because in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar set up an image and expected everyone to worship it, and if they didn't worship it, they would die. But have you ever noticed that the entire image was of gold? Why did he make the entire image of gold? Because gold represented Babylon in Daniel 2. And what he was saying by making it all of gold was the Babylonian kingdom is the eternal kingdom that shall go on forever and ever. So after thanking Daniel, as it were, in chapter 2, he's now reverted to type and he is once again going against what God says. And that's the significance of him making it all with gold. Okay, where are we? Let's notice in verse 14 that he deceives them again. That's what it says in Thessalonians. They will be deceived by strong deception. Well, you would be deceived if somebody rose from the dead, wouldn't you? You would think, who is this person? That's what the disciples said when Jesus calmed the waves. They said, what sort of person can do something like that? Well, somebody who is God in the flesh. But I don't think at that stage they really realised that's who he was. They realised he was the Messiah, but it's not clear that they realised that he was God come in the flesh at that time. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should not speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, once again, remember, he's doing this by using demonic power. Now, I have heard people who claim that David Copperfield uses demonic power. David Copperfield is regarded as the greatest illusionist in the world by many people. And he's actually been interviewed, and they've referred to him as a magician. And he says, I am not a magician. He said, I am an illusionist. An illusionist is somebody who tricks you into thinking you are seeing something you're not. David Copperfield has apparently made this, I've seen these tricks done, has made the Statue of Liberty disappear in front of loads of people, has made the Boeing 747 disappear in front of a group of about 40 people, and has been chopped in half by a circular saw that went right through his body and chopped him in half, then went the opposite way and put him back together again. The very fact that blood is not spurting all over the place when a circular saw goes through a man's body is proof to me that that's not really what is happening. I do know how they do make the aeroplane disappear. And the 40 people who watched him have all been paid to lie about what they said. That's part of the trick. And what they do is they just, the camera is on a roller and the aeroplane's over here and they just roll the camera until it's shown what's over here. That's what they do. That's how they get around it. And they put something over the camera which looks like the outline of a plane, but it's really just the picture that somebody drew. When you start to find out how all these tricks are made, I'm quite curious. Over the years, I've taken quite a bit of interest. Quite a few of them I worked out, but some of them I couldn't work out, but people have blown the whistle on them sometimes and revealed them. And it's amazing the level they will go to fool you. And people don't think that somebody would go that level to fool them, which is one of the reasons why they are fooled. Now, I always thought that the Egyptian magicians were magicians who were using demonic power against Moses. But I found out last year from a man called Dwayne Garrett, I read a 722-page Bible commentary on the book of Exodus, the most intensive study I've ever done in the book of Exodus. And it became obvious that this man, Dwayne Garrett, knew an awful lot of Hebrew. And he said the word magicians is an incorrect translation of the Hebrew text. He said the correct translation is tricksters. Somehow they were doing tricks. And from what I've studied over the years, all this trickery stuff, illusionism, did actually start in Egypt. So there you go. Interesting, isn't it? So we must distinguish between what's real magic, demonic power, and what is just trickery. Most things are just trickery, but the Antichrist and the false prophet are not using that sort of thing. They are using demonic power. When we get to verse 16, it tells us that a mark will come on either their foreheads or their hands. And this has caused a lot of people to get into a lot of debate. And some people say it will be a tattoo. Some people even claim that the word for mark means tattoo. Some people say it will be a chip, because last year in Sweden, they started chipping people and putting things inside their skin. It actually goes inside the wrist. As I understand, I think it goes through the median nerve. And that's what they've started doing. And people are having great debates about which of these two is correct. Well, stop and think about this for a minute. If A says, oh, it'll be a tattoo, B says it will be a chip, and C says, well, it might be a tattoo and it might be a chip, which one of those three is most likely to be right? Well, I would have thought C, because he's got as much chance of being right as A and being put together. And if D comes along and says, well, it might be one of those two, but it might be something that hasn't yet been invented. In a few years' time, we might say that sounds a lot more like it than what we've currently got. And you know, in places like China, they are not using money anymore. In a place called Shenzhen, which they believe is going to become the financial capital of the world, and many of the Chinese do, and a lot of the Americans have been moving out there. And there's this guy, Jim, somebody called, he had assets of $360 million. And he went to buy an ice cream in China, and he thought, I'm ready for them, I got my Chinese money. And when he went to pay for this ice cream, they said, we haven't taken money in here for years. He said, oh, that's all right, I've got my credit card. And she said, we haven't taken money in here, we haven't taken credit cards in here for years. He said, well, what do you take? Phones, everybody pays on their phones. Well, he didn't have one. He's got $360 million and he couldn't buy himself an ice cream. She gave it to him for nothing in the end because she felt sorry for him. And they go into shops and they just pick everything off the shelf and they've got a camera that takes their picture, and somehow they must have to register in some way beforehand and give them a photo of themselves. They take all the money out of your bank account. Some of the things they are doing today are amazing. And I think one of the things about the coronavirus is that it's bringing us much nearer to this, because right from the time I started studying Bible prophecy in 1971, I read a book by Derek Tapfield called 5 Minutes to Midnight. Until then, I didn't know about all this Bible prophecy of the end times. And ever since then, I've been told there will one day be a one world government and there will one day be an abolition of money. I think it's Hal Lindsey who wrote a book called The Day the Dollar Dies. And these things seem to me to be an awful lot nearer than what they did before. Some of these supermarkets are saying, they have these loudspeakers and they say, if you can, please pay by card. We don't want your money anymore because you might be infected, and if you are, we could get it. Now, I thought I would end today. Oh, sorry, I've got one more verse. Verse 18 uses gematria. The number of the beast will be 666. Originally, all the different numbers, we didn't have numbers, so they used letters. XII, for instance, is a Roman numeral for 12. Did you know that? Do you remember your school days when you got taught all that sort of stuff? And sometimes even the Bible still put Romans XII. It's Romans chapter 12. And that's what they did. And the Jews did the same thing. Now, if you turn for a minute to Matthew 1, because in Matthew 1, it actually uses gematria. Remember, all the symbols and different things in the book of Revelation can be explained elsewhere in the Bible. Can you put up the one about gematria, please, Georgina? Thank you very much. And if you turn to Matthew 1, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away unto Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away unto Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Do you know what the numeric value is of David in Hebrew? 14. It's making a play upon David's name. And here's the first 10 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph is 1, Bet is 2, Gimel 3, Daleth 4, Hey, I think it's pronounced 5, Vad 6, and so on. Now David in Hebrew, because they have no vowels, they have what's called vowel pointing, those funny little squiggles above the writing. And so his name is Daleth Vad Daleth, DVD. See, they had DVDs thousands of years ago. So that's his name. The name of the Antichrist, when added up in Hebrew, will add up to 666. Yeshua, I'm told, adds up to 888 in Hebrew. That's what I've been told. Now, at the moment, there seems to be a lot of doom and gloom going around. Sometimes it affects us Christians as well. Now, sometimes I can understand that. Sometimes circumstances get very bad. You wake up in the morning and you find the dog's lying dead on the carpet. You left the fire on and you find the house is burning down. And your wife of many years has got fed up with you and run off. Well, that's pretty depressing, isn't it? I mean, say, who wouldn't get upset when their dog dies? But let me tell you something that's rather good. Now, this isn't good. 5 of our 6 continents on the earth are not getting any better from the coronavirus. In fact, every day, virtually more than 2,000 people die on the continent of South America, and more than 2,000 people die on the continent of North America. Most of those deaths come from places like Brazil, Chile and Peru in the south, and in the north it's mainly the United States and Mexico. Yesterday, the United States and Mexico both lost over 1,000 more people. But in Europe, it's gotten a huge amount better. Now, you can go on a thing called Worldometer, and that gives figures for how many people they claim are dying every day. Now, a lot of people have criticised this and said they're totally inaccurate and all sorts of things. Well, first of all, they're the only figures we've got. So if you're using any other figures, you are just fabricating figures. They're the only figures. They come from all the different governments and they are what are offered to the World Health Organization. Secondly, even if you are getting the figures wrong, it doesn't matter if you consistently get them wrong by the right percentages. You can still see what the trend is. So we were overestimating and doubling our numbers in, say, April, for instance. Then we're probably still doubling them in July and August. So you can still make comparisons. Now, when you make a comparison with the coronavirus, these are the figures you get in Britain. March was the first month of the coronavirus. The first death was on the 5th, the second death was on the 10th. And what happens with the coronavirus in almost every European country is it starts off like this and it just goes up a tiny bit, and then it goes up a bit more, and then it's like it's going up a 1 in 2 hill. And for about a fortnight, it explodes and gets bigger and bigger virtually every day. And then it gradually goes through a curve, and then it starts coming down. Unfortunately, it doesn't come down in 2 weeks. And that's what's happened in nearly every country in Europe if you study the figures. These were the figures in Britain. March, 2,425. April, 24,346. That was the worst month for the coronavirus in the world, in Europe and in Britain. At that stage, 53% of all people who have died of the coronavirus lived in Europe. Now it's under 30. In May, it was 12,163. The weather's starting to get hotter, and that does help. Half of what it was in April. In June, it was 4,796, not much more than a third of what it was in May. In July, it was 2,389. Half of what it was in June. So it is going down. Let me tell you some of the things about Spain. Spain had over 1,400 people dying every day at the end of March and the start of April. Their average figure for about the last fortnight has been about 2, and yesterday it was naught. 28 countries out of 48 in Europe yesterday recorded no deaths at all of the coronavirus, and only 5 recorded figures above 9. Belgium is actually has the second highest casualty rate in the world, 849 people for every million. We're at 680, so they're even higher than us. But they only have 11.5 million. They got up to 450 cases in April. They're now down to an average of 3. Italy, they were out on the streets praying to God. Over 900 people were dying. Yesterday was 5, and they haven't been above 20 for about 3 weeks. France, over 1,400 people were dying in April. They're below 10 every day, and yesterday they lost none. Ireland also had it bad. Yesterday they lost none. The UK, well, the UK lost 1,172 people on the 17th of April, the worst date for the coronavirus, and they weren't even recording care homes, which they reckon were accounting for 300 a day. So they also would have been up in the 1,400s, 1,400, like France and Spain. And they have dropped every week for 14 consecutive weeks now. Now, the UK have been a bit naughty, because the UK keep on putting in very low figures on a Sunday and Monday, which makes everyone think it's completely dying out. And then they add Sunday's figures that they didn't count to Tuesday, and they add Monday's figures to Wednesday. So on Monday it's really low, and on Tuesday it suddenly explodes. 2 weeks ago the figures on Monday were 15 and Tuesday 155. Last week on Monday, the figures were 7. Tuesday, 138. And do you know what the press did? They said it was almost 20 times as many on Tuesday as Monday, and that there was a second wave of the coronavirus. No, there wasn't. And this is what's really confusing a lot of people. You don't compare Monday with Tuesday. You compare Monday with the previous Monday. It dropped from 15 to 7. You compare Tuesday with the previous Tuesday. It dropped from 155 to 138. That's how you measure whether the coronavirus is going down in this country. Look at the figure the previous week on that particular day. And that's how you will know whether the coronavirus is going down or not. Like I say, yesterday in Europe there were 28 countries with no deaths. But Europe is the only country at the moment where the coronavirus is seeming to die out. Now, so far, countries like Austria that have removed all restrictions. As far as I know, they've removed every restriction now, and they are not experiencing a second wave. Most countries at the moment in Europe are not experiencing a second wave. The one country that sadly has experienced a second wave is Israel. And yesterday, 14 people died in Israel. Their death rate is still a huge amount, better than us, 57 in a million. That's still only about 1/12 of what our death rate is. But, you know, it has experienced a second wave, so do pray for them that that will go down again. In May, it seemed like it was dying out in Israel, and the figures got very low, but once again, they've popped up. And that's it for today.